Good morning. Lori and I are history makers. So when we came in 1996, we had the worst blizzard in history, and followed by the worst flood in history. And then when we came this time, people told us, oh, it hasn't rained forever. It's so dry here. Three nights in a row, torrential downpours, right? Then we go to the Bison game last night. And the game's great, right? And it ends and it's tied and people look confused. And I thought, this is exciting. My team back home we usually weren't even in a tie. So this is, and people were confused, like, what happens now with this tie? And so they came over the intercom and they said, hey, just for clarity, this is the first time in history that the Bison have ever been tied and gone into overtime in the Fargo Dome. Well, no wonder people didn't know what to do with that, right? A guy, after the first serve, you guys take your football pretty seriously around here. And a guy after first service says, he said, I was seriously thinking, if the Bison lose, will we have church the next morning? Yes. Yes. Philippians 4, if you have a Bible, verses 10 through 20 this morning. This morning we have gathered to worship our great God who lacks nothing. And I'm going to say that. I'm going to say who lacks, and you say nothing if you agree with that. Who lacks? Yes. I hope that you believe that. I hope that you stand in that truth. For the past several weeks, we have been in a series called No Matter What, and it's a study on the book of Philippians. Now, I just want to remind you where we've come from as we kind of conclude this series today. We started with, he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. We were reminded and called to a life of humility like Christ, to live as the light of the world, to put our confidence in Christ alone, to press on towards the goal of Christ's likeness, and last week, to be anxious about nothing. And today we're going to conclude this series, No Matter What, Philippians 4, 10 through 20, as we learn that true contentment is found in Christ alone. The idea of contentment is a state of satisfaction or fulfillment. It's to not want. God never intended for us to live wanting, empty or dissatisfied or lacking or discouraged or disappointed. He intends for us to live completely satisfied and fulfilled in him. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you were content in life? When was the last time that you were completely satisfied in life? A time when you were content with who you are. Just being you. A time when you were satisfied in life. A time when you were satisfied in your marriage. A time when you were satisfied with your job. A time when you were satisfied with your finances. A season of life when you were content with all that God had given you and you just rested in that. The central theme of contentment that we find in this passage is something that we all wrestle with. In the flesh, we're always hungry. We're always wanting. You know what I'm talking about. If I just had more money, if I just had more things, if I just had more pleasure, more power, more prestige, if I just had more friends, if I just had a spouse, if I just had time. Last week, we talked about peace. And peace and contentment go hand in hand, because if you have peace, you have contentment. If you have contentment, you have peace. The uneasiness that we often experience in this life is this incredible tension that's taking place between our flesh that's telling us that we lack and our spirit that's telling us we're satisfied. Let's see what God's word tells us about finding contentment in Christ alone, because we were created to be content. The first point, if you're following along in your outline, is the struggle of contentment. And we're going to look at, first of all, just verses 10 through 12. The struggle of contentment. This is what he writes. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, the struggle of contentment. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances are in my life. And immediately, again, Paul creates this tension that's going on by informing us that contentment and circumstances are not codependent. In fact, they're independent of one another. This is, for me, this is so hard for me to grasp. It sounds simple, but it's hard to grasp. How can our circumstances not have anything to do with our contentment? Paul says in verse 12, I've been in need and I've had plenty. I've had times when I've eaten well and times when I'm hungry. Most of us have probably lived the full spectrum of life at different seasons. But none of those circumstances decided any level of contentment for him. Our struggles in this life are a catalyst for us experiencing the level of contentment that Paul's talking about here. We all want to be content without struggle. Paul's saying that is not possible. Without pain, you wouldn't understand joy. And without struggle, you wouldn't understand contentment. 2 Corinthians 12:10, he writes this, that's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and my insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. He goes on to say, for when I am weak, maybe you can help me finish this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That kind of messes with my mind. If my contentment is not the result of my experience and circumstances of life, then what is it? And where does it come from? Paul had this ability to almost celebrate, to rejoice in his weaknesses and struggle and his hard times because he knew that without them, he would not know strength. Let's go back to the root in verse 11. He says, I am not saying this because I'm in need. We're talking about the root of contentment. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I've learned to be content. Contentment in life is not a want and desires issue. It's a need issue. Wants and desires will take us on this bigger and better hunt. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we used to do this. We'd do this bigger and better hunt. We'd send the kids out, and you knock on the first door, and you say, hey, can I just have something in your house? And they might give you a can of beans. And you're like, okay, that's cool. You go to the next door, and you're like, I need to exchange this for something bigger and better. And you exchange it, and you go to the next house, the next house, the next house. And then there's a time period. By the time they come back, some of them were bringing back TVs. Some of them were bringing back old refrigerators. It's just this bigger and better hunt. And that's what it is in life, isn't it? It's this bigger and better hunt. If you treat contentment with desires and wants in life, you're only treating just the symptom and not really dealing with the root problem in your life. And can I just encourage us to not mistake passivity and coping mechanisms with contentment? Because sometimes we'll find ourselves in seasons in life and you're like, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good about life. And you know that there's things that you should be doing, but you're like, you're just passive. And you're like, if I just ignore that or pretend like it's not there and sit back, and all of a sudden I'm feeling pretty peaceful and content. Or you have coping mechanisms and you're doing things that kind of make it all go away, and you're like, I'm still feeling pretty content. And that's not what Paul's talking about here. I attended a Christian conference a number of years ago, and the central theme was Christian counseling. And the speaker's getting ready to get up and talk, and the MC's introducing him and just really building this guy up, and this is going to be great. So I got my pen and paper out, and I'm ready to start taking some really good notes. And the speaker gets up. He says, today I want to talk to you about anhedonia. So I start to write it down. I'm like, wait a minute. I don't even know how to spell that. What is it? And he goes on. He says, I'm going to tell you what anhedonia is. This is how he defined it. It's a physiological condition whereby people lack the ability to experience pleasure and satisfaction in the things that they once did. I'm like, now I know what he's talking about. I didn't know the word. And he went on to say just how rampant this condition is for all ages in our culture. If I could summarize all that the speaker said regarding anhedonia, I would say this. It's the result of chasing so hard after many things in order to find satisfaction in life that we become numb to it. You ever find a TV show that you really like and you're kind of getting into it? And this happened to us last fall. Code Black was the TV show that came on. I think it started last fall. And we're like, this is really good. It's intense. It's about an emergency room. Our daughter's a nurse. This is awesome. We love it. And we're watching it and we get about, you know, five shows in, and you're just kind of getting into it, getting to know the characters. And then you start watching another one. And you're like, wait a minute, I've already seen this one. And they're already showing reruns, like five shows in. That's kind of what life is. We're digging in, we're experiencing it, we're loving it, things are great, it's working, we're satisfied, and then all of a sudden it's a rerun. And you're like, wait a minute, been there, done that before. Same song, same dance. It doesn't work anymore. We think we're doing what is necessary to find greater satisfaction, when in reality what we're doing is we're merely putting a Spider-Man Band-Aid over a God-sized hole in our heart. Nothing against Spider-Man. I marvel at some of your obsession. Solomon, wisest man to ever live, writes in the book Ecclesiastes. And if you have never read that book, man, I encourage you to read Ecclesiastes. And he's kind of looking back over his life. And he's so many things, he says, are meaningless. That's what he's writing. That's meaningless. That's meaningless. That it's like a chasing after the wind, he says, over and over again. And like, wow, this guy really gets it. Many people could actually say, as one author did, I am forever in pursuit and I don't even know what I'm chasing. People are discontent in their marriages, not satisfied. They turn to websites like Ashley Madison, whose motto is this: life is short, have an affair. And this past week, as I was kind of digging into this passage, I went on and I watched an interview of the couple, well, actually the guy who started Ashley Madison, but he's married. And the interviewer says this, let me get this right. You make $40 million a day. And this was an instant billion-dollar company. And she goes, how do you feel right about infidelity, about promoting infidelity, that people would go to your website and would have an affair, cheat on their spouse? He's like, oh, we're not doing that. This is a dating website. But their motto is, life is short, have an affair. And the couple said, no, we have never cheated on one another. But we feel okay knowing that most people are going to cheat on their spouse, just to provide a platform, so to speak. 25 million customers. 16% of women have had an affair, with a 40% increase over the last two decades for women. And what we're discovering is that women in the last couple decades are saying, I've had enough. I'm not satisfied in my marriage. And so it's climbing incredibly. 20% of men have had an affair. One out of five. You're like, well, man, glad we're in the church. That's not us. Yeah, it is. It is. Statistics are the same. We're not satisfied in our marriages. People are discontent at their job. Studies show that 80% of people don't like their job. We're discontent with our possessions. The average credit card debt in America is $5,700. And then I went on to read to learn that the age group 45 to 54, of which I'm a part, has the largest credit card debt of $9,000 on average. Treating symptoms of discontentment will only get you more discontentment. And if you've been there and done that, you know what I'm talking about. And it goes on, and he starts to talk about the full spectrum of life in verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. So he starts to talk about this full spectrum of life. He has learned to be content. The word learned meant initiated into the secret. It's this idea of being initiated into a cult, initiated into a mystery. It's kind of the same concept. He says, I've been initiated into the secret of what it means to be content. In other words, the reason he uses this word is because it's describing this very difficult process that you go through to learn what it means to be content in life. And though it was difficult, he was learning to live satisfied in Christ alone. It's not an overnight experience. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and go, finally, Pastor Andy preached on it yesterday. Today, I'm content in all of life. It's not going to happen. It's a process. We learn it. The word content means self-sufficient. And I have to kind of start scratching my head when I read that. I'm like, wait a minute. How can content mean self-sufficient? Paul says, I have learned to be content. He has learned to be self-sufficient. It sounds contrary to everything that we read. Contentment is learned not as we are self-sufficient in our fleshly nature, but as we're self-sufficient through the power of our new self in Christ. That's what he's talking about. So contentment is self-sufficiency in Christ in us, as to say, I have all I need in Christ. Contentment is to step toward Christ, to choose to live in the truth of who Christ is by faith. It's a choice because we learn it. And he says, I've learned through experiences within the circumference of my life as I look at my life to be content, finding satisfaction in Christ alone. Even when his flesh was screaming at him for more. Or something different. Paul learned that no matter what was happening, whether things were calm, whether he's coming apart at the seams, he learned that in order to be content and not allow the fleshly cravings, the circumstances to determine his life, even when life was not all that he had hoped for. You ever experienced that? Even when life is not all that he had hoped for or planned on or even envisioned regarding his life, he learned rather than allow his circumstances to bounce him around like a pinball to find his satisfaction in Christ. Paul knew a secret, a hidden resource. As you discover the fullness of God, then you find satisfaction. That's his secret. Do you know where the largest volcano is in America? Right away we think Mount St. Helens or some other familiar volcanoes. The largest volcano in America is beneath Yellowstone National Park. Some say it's about 30 miles wide, 40 miles long, 15 miles deep. And geologists say when it erupts, not if, but when it erupts, it will most likely kill millions among millions of people. And it could fill the Grand Canyon 11 times. And most people live completely unaware of this tremendous power beneath the surface. The secret of contentment and God's sustaining grace lives just below the surface. And Christ let us in on it a little bit, and I love John 15. It's an incredible passage of scripture where Jesus says this. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. And then he concludes that, do you remember what it says? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he lets us in on this secret. What is that saying? When you abide in self, you are weak, you're powerless, you're absolutely influenced, bounced around, and consumed by your circumstances. When you're abiding in self, you're left wanting. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul had figured it out through life extremes. No wonder he calls it a secret. The more needs you have met through Christ, the less desires and wants that you'll have. Do you believe God is big enough to create the entire universe? Can I get one hand? Is God big enough to create the entire universe? Usually if I raise my hand, I'm asking somebody to raise their hand. Okay? He's big enough, isn't he? Is he big enough to meet all of your needs? The source of contentment, verse 13. He goes on and says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Isn't this a great verse? The source of contentment, probably one of the most misinterpreted, misunderstood, and abused verses in all of Scripture. At some point, every one of us has taken a bite of the apple that says, I can do it all. As long as I chalk it up in Christ's name, it says it right here, I can do it. I need nothing. I can do it. I need no one. I can do it because I can do everything. It says it right here. If you start with your life in focus, which I have done, then you will live out of the first part of this verse, I can do everything, right? or I can do all things. Guilty. I claim this verse, right? We've probably memorized this verse. But if Paul had a personal motto, it might have been this: I can through Christ. But I like the second one even a little bit better, if he said this: I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I think that explains it so well. The Living Bible says it like this: I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me strength and power. You see, because if we start with Christ instead of self as our focus, then it can be said, I can do everything that Christ asked me to do. That's really what the verse is saying. God, because of his great grace towards us, has made available to you and I the resources and the power and the strength that you need to live in your circumference of life that he has given you. I can celebrate, I can endure, find joy, experience peace, live a life of contentment in Christ who gives me strength no matter what my eyes and no matter what my head are telling me. That's what you need to know. This verse has to be the most misunderstood in the proper context. It's in the middle of a passage on contentment and ought not to be used as a standalone motivation or self-talk verse. And we see it all over the place, don't we? People holding up signs, people wearing t-shirts, it's all over the place. And there's some sense behind it. All I have to do is just try something really hard, and Christ is going to bless it. He's going to stamp it with approval, and he's going to give me everything I need to do it if I face challenges and trials. It almost appears out of place. It's a well-known verse, but we forget what's wrapped around it, and it's a passage about contentment. As I find my contentment in Christ, I can face and endure all things through Christ. That's what Paul's saying, because that's what he's talked about in the first several verses. Through Christ means the one empowering me. That's the idea behind it. And one of Paul's secrets was that he could not live the Christian life on his own. He recognized that if he was going to stay in the race, he had to totally depend on Christ for his strength. Otherwise, he's done. To do all things through Christ does not mean that we can dream up whatever we want to do and then just stamp Christ's name on the end of it and it'll be accomplished. Paul made it through the times that he was in need, the times that he had plenty, because he looked to God to get him through, and he knew that that was his source. Therefore, able to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So when you're faced, listen, here's how we play it. I'm going to talk your language for a second. When you're faced with difficulties and challenges, in trials, because you don't look to your circumstances to give you contentment, you can endure because Christ gives you strength. Number three, the secret of contentment. I'm going to read verses 14 through 20 as we keep going. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The secret of contentment. You see, in verses 14 through 18, Paul gives examples of how all of his needs were met through the people of the church, through the church of Philippi. And he's going back now and he's just saying, hey, God has used you to meet my needs. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he writes this: be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ. Let me recap real quickly a few of those verses. In verse 14, they shared in his troubles, and he's saying, God is meeting my needs through you because you share in my troubles. In verse 15 and 16, he thanks them for their faithfulness in giving aid to him when he was in need. In verse 17, Paul uses familiar language of the business world, which many of you kind of picked up on probably as I was reading or as you read the scripture. Not, his point was associated with verse 15 as he thinks about it. It's a matter of give and take, he's saying. Credited to your account. He said, this isn't only about what you've done for me as a church. This isn't only about what you've sent me as gifts and how you've taken care of me. He said, hey, my prayer is that it's been credited to your account, that you've experienced the blessings of the gospel message. There's fruit in the body. That's what he's saying. He was making a point that no other church had shared in the matter except through Philippi. In verse 18, he simply was saying, I'm well taken care of. I've been abundantly blessed. Keep in mind, God created you, and his intent for you is to live content. We come to verse 19, kind of a real pivotal verse, a key verse in this whole passage, where the secret of contentment comes together. It all comes together in verse 19. The secret of contentment is learned through struggle. As you struggle through life, as I struggle through life, we learn contentment. The secret of contentment has only one source, and that is Jesus Christ. And now we learn the third part of the secret of contentment. It's to live in the truth of knowing that God will meet all of your needs. Not all of your wants and desires, all of your needs. If I could go back and do a live interview with Paul, and I said to Paul, Paul, could you just sum up this entire book of Philippians? What would you say? And he might say something like this: Christ is enough for me. I'm thinking about that phrase, Christ is enough for me. If that's true of you, would you just say it with me? Christ is enough for me. One more time. Christ is enough for me. I want to share with you just a couple to-gos, maybe ways that you can apply God's word this morning. First idea might be to share with someone, a friend, a spouse, or someone, a time in your life when you were struggling, yet you experienced contentment. I'd like to do that right now. I didn't do this first service, but most of you know that Lori and I have been looking for a house. This is a perfect example. We've been toiling. I mean, I've been on Zillow 10 times a day. When's the next house going to pop up that's our house? And we've been running, looking at houses, dragging our realtor, kingdom come. And finally, Lori and I just kind of had the sense that God was saying to us, just rest. Just be quiet. And last Sunday, after we left church, we went to a house and God showed us that was our house. But it was such a great reminder to us that of that wanting, we want to find it. And God said, just be quiet. Another idea might be to read Philippians 4:13. Take it out of context. You heard me, right? And then really ask, what does that mean, out of context? And then put it in context and kind of contrast, what does that mean? The third one's very practical. Bless a person or a family this week with an anonymous gift. You're like, well, what's that have to do? Because that's what the Church of Philippi did to Paul. It wasn't anonymous, but they blessed him. They gave to him. And God used them. What if God uses our church to bless one another? Just pray about who's God laying on your heart. Father, thank you for this great morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this phenomenal time in worship. I've truly sensed your presence here. God, I pray that you just continue to speak to our hearts about everything that we've learned out of this incredible book. God, as my friends leave today, this place, I pray that they would experience that peace, that quietness, that rest, that satisfaction and contentment that you talk about that's available for us. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. And they're all yes in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.